Amen. Thanks be to God for Wasaba, a dear friend of our ministry. She actually shared that piece with us earlier, last year in the fall, and I just thought it would speak to both our scripture today and to where many of us are feeling as we are burdened with grief, as we are anxious and worried about the state of our world. And for those that we continue to pray, know healing and nurture and care in God. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Oh, loving God, we are grateful this morning to just get up and be able to worship you. Though we're not able to be together, we are together in you, O Lord. Connected through the table, connected through your love and grace. So Lord, in this time, as we worship, as we open our hearts, as we listen and reflect together on your word, may you transform us. May you shape us and mold us. May you renew us and offer us strength. Speak to us, O Lord, and may your spirit come. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, there is an old joke that came to mind this week as I thought about our scripture from the Gospel of John. And it goes like this. A Christian has been stranded on a deserted island by himself for many years. He is rescued one day. And the rescuers are confused to see that in all the time that he was on the island, he has built two churches. They ask him, why? Why did you build two churches? Pointing to one of them, he says, well, that's the church I go to. And pointing to the other, he said, and that's the one I used to go to. Now, I hope you resonated a little bit with that joke, because unity is hard work, even for one person. We resonate with that joke because as people of faith who disagree a lot, sometimes even about the littlest things, we know what it is like to be divided. In fact, if you search on the internet, that joke is recast and retold from the perspective of every major faith tradition. We human beings, even when it comes to our faith, find it hard to agree on things. We come up with great excuses to walk out and start our own thing. We resonate with it as a nation too right now, after the attempted insurrection on January 6th and after the inauguration. For a brief moment, political leaders talked about unity, bringing people together. But within hours, it seems that promise has faded out of sight. I imagine there are a few politicians on Capitol Hill right now who might prefer two different Capitol buildings to work at. One can say, again, like the joke, that's the capital where I work and that's the one where I used to work, you know. Is unity even possible in this time when we are so fractured and at odds with each other? Why should we be unified with white supremacists or anti-Semitic conspiracy theorists? Does unity mean no accountability and no justice for those who have harmed us and harmed others? Should those who have been abused be unified with those who have abused them? Should we even long for unity and pray for unity? This morning, as we reflect on Jesus' final prayer for his disciples in the Gospel of John, perhaps it is especially hard then for us in this moment to hear Jesus pray that they may be one. Did you hear him pray for that in our scripture? He prayed that they may be one. What do you mean, Jesus, What does it mean to be one? First, let's set the scene. This prayer comes near the end of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John. He and his disciples have gathered before the festival of the Passover in Jerusalem, gathering there in some kind of common area to share supper together. In that intimate scene, sitting around a table, Jesus offers a special teaching to his students, trying to encourage them, to prepare them for what is to come, his arrest, his crucifixion, and his death. Here, just moments before he was to be betrayed and arrested, he finishes teaching by offering this deep and profound prayer that takes up the whole of chapter 17. In fact, I always encourage you to go and read the whole chapter. Read the whole prayer. It's a beautiful and poetic prayer. It's an absolute tender moment there in that room with his disciples. Maybe Jesus, if you want to picture it in your mind, maybe Jesus lifted his hands over their heads one at a time as he prayed. Maybe they all circled up like we do before youth group or at church camp, right before mealtime, right? Maybe as he prayed, there was a deep hush that fell over the room, and his disciples could hear every breath, every deep sigh, the power of each word as Jesus asked that his disciples be one in him, just as he was one in God. Dr. Barbara Lundblad of Union Theological Seminary in New York City writes about this prayer. She says, Jesus is praying like a mother who has adopted these children, praying from the depths of his heart as he knows he will be taken from them very soon. No doubt deep in that prayer is worry about their future, hope that they'll get things right. You know, indeed, these disciples had become Jesus' family. He loved them. He cared for them with every fiber of his being. He knew their role to share his teachings and live in the way, the truth, and the life was only beginning and was a necessary mission for a hurting and divided world. His encouragement in the moment was that they may be one, that they may abide deeply in God, just as Jesus abided in God. That they may abide in Jesus and therefore stay so deeply rooted and connected with their Creator. Now, Jesus doesn't use the word unity even once in the prayer, but it's clear he desires his disciples to stick close together to each other, but especially to God in the hard, confusing days ahead. Remember, of course, that Jesus and his disciples had a difficult relationship at times. His disciples didn't always understand Jesus, even though he warned them time and time again that he was to be taken up and crucified. The gospel stories even show how some of his disciples disagreed with him and wanted to argue about his destiny. Of course, who wants to believe in the midst of a movement, in the midst of all the wonderful things that you were seeing, with the front row to acts of healing and redemption that Jesus offered those he met, that it was going to end very soon? The disciples couldn't believe. They wanted the leadership and ministry of Jesus to continue, for Jesus to fulfill all that seemed to be promised in Scripture to lead the people to a revolution and restore Israel as its own country, where all Jews of the world could come and celebrate and be in worship together. Though they couldn't grasp that Jesus' ministry was far greater than that. Of course, none of this was news to Jesus. He was well aware that his disciples were going to disagree and argue and fight about what to do in the days to come. Some were going to desert him. They were going to run away when Jesus was killed. The early church that would come into being too would face numerous challenges that would daily threaten their call and their connection with him and would even turn them against each other. And they would argue about who was the right leader in the early church. But if you listen to the prayer, Jesus went beyond praying simply that they would agree about things or see eye to eye, or that they would spend time in conflict resolution or developing the perfect bylaws for their new churches. His prayer went deeper. Our former general minister and president, Sharon Watkins, says that a better word here is, instead of unity, is wholeness. Wholeness. Jesus desired his disciples to know wholeness through their connection and grounding in God, their Creator. Jesus' prayer then was not about a surface level unity that looks good on the outside. He would not have been satisfied with his disciples just figuring out how to coordinate their outfits or all select and agree what to have for dinner. Rather, their wholeness meant an identity rooted and grounded in their life-giving Creator, who, through his love and through Jesus, revealed to them a creative alternative to fear and injustice and violence and division in the world. An identity that, if they could stay rooted, would help them weather the ups and downs and the schisms and pressures of their world and their lives. The final part of this prayer, Jesus also prayed for the same for all those who would come after these disciples, who would hear their words and pass on these remarkable stories about a Savior from Galilee. His prayer is even for folks like us, University Christian Church, that we too may be one. In this very divided time, then, it should give us pause to ponder that Jesus prayed that even we might be one. Even as fractured and fearful as we are, that we should pursue and offer a sense of wholeness to this fragmented world in which we live. Maybe this reminder challenges us that our mission as a church is to offer a different kind of community when partisan loyalties and conspiracy theorists riddle our Facebook groups and our political lives. We should try as best as we can to show the world that we can sit across tables and have hard conversations and figure out ways to stay committed to one another's dignity and wholeness. Dr. Lucy Hogan, one of my professors at Wesley Theological Seminary, writes, "We are one in Christ whether we agree with each other or not. We are one in Christ whether we like one another or not. To become a part of Christ is to become a part of the community, a part of the one." Just yesterday, we presented our future story to our congregation, for those who are able to attend, yesterday morning. And don't worry, on February 20th, we're going to have another listening session for you to come, for those who couldn't make it, to log on to Zoom and come and hear more about the future story and ask your questions about where we feel God is leading us as a church. But it was clear that for many of us who were there, who were digesting this future story, which is very exciting, it is hard. Change is hard. Change is hard for all of us. Change makes some of us wonder whether we still fit in or belong in as part of the one body. And yet, it's imperative, too, that at the same time as we work to make sure we're all feeling that sense of oneness and wholeness, that we recognize that there are so many people out in our communities and in our neighborhoods who have no idea what wholeness is, and have no idea that wholeness that God can provide can heal their sin-sick souls. That can make their wounds whole. We must, as our future story invites us to think about, continue to broaden our welcome to those neighbors who need a taste of God's love. Wholeness can be healing after all. Our mission then is urgent. We must never lose sight that our faith celebrates the past but always looks to those still to come, just in how Jesus both prayed for his disciples in that moment that they might may remain rooted in God, but also prayed for those that they would teach and share the stories and love of Jesus with, those yet to come, including us. But Jesus' prayer challenges us never to simply settle for a prayer of unity as we talk to God in this contentious time in which we live. As much as we would love our leaders to show a little bit of an ability to come together and solve some problems that we face right now, we are called to long for wholeness, just as Jesus longed for wholeness in us. Imagine if we could truly see one another as God's creation, and made in the image of God. Imagine if our political leaders could see those across the aisle from each other as part of God's creation. Maybe we could begin to find ways to disagree without demeaning one another. Perhaps we could find a way to live together in peace and repair all the ways our society and our institutions hold too many back from experience their beauty and their fullness. The good news, friends, as we reflect on our passage today, is that Jesus prayed not just for those disciples, but for us. I hope you just sit with that today. If nothing else, Jesus prayed for me, that I may be one in God and in Him. We need that gift of wholeness right now. We really do need it as individuals, as a church, as a nation, and as a world. Maybe your task today, as we conclude our series of prayers for the new year, is to pray for wholeness for yourself or for someone you are worried about. Or maybe to even pray for wholeness for those you may interact with this week, those you may not even be sure you know who they might be. Trust that Jesus' words are not just for his disciples long ago, but for you right now, for us as a community, even in this contentious time. What would happen if you closed your eyes this morning and asked in silence or out loud to be one in Christ Jesus? I wonder. Wholeness, after all, again, as I said before, is healing. Knowing who we are, and knowing how loved we are, and knowing that we belong, is sometimes all we need to begin to move forward in a new direction in our lives. Rabbi Earl Grolman tells an apocryphal story about this gift of wholeness. He writes, a king once owned a large, beautiful, pure diamond, of which he was justifiably proud. It had no equal anywhere. One day, the diamond sustained a deep scratch. The king called in the most skilled diamond cutters and offered them a great reward if they could remove the imperfection from the treasure jewel. No one could repair the blemish. The king was very distressed. After some time, a gifted artisan came to the king and promised to make the rare diamond even more beautiful than before. How could that even be possible, the king thought. This diamond was perfect. The king was impressed with the confidence of this artisan and entrusted the precious stone to his care. The man kept his word. With superb artistry, he engraved a lovely rosebud around the imperfection, and he used the scratch to make the stem. Indeed, in God, all of our scratched imperfections and our divisions have the potential to become reflections of the beauty and grace of our Creator, as we live in God and as God lives in us. Praise be to God. May we be one. Amen.